Thanks for listening to the Catalyst Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, and we trust that this message will help you do just that. If God has been using our ministry in your life, would you consider partnering with us in a few ways? First, follow us on social media to stay up to date on all we have going on at Catalyst Woodland. Second, we have found that positive reviews on Google or Facebook go a long way in how their algorithms choose who to promote online. Would you take some time and leave us a review on those platforms? It's amazing how just a few minutes of time can translate to such a huge impact when people are looking for a church. Again, thanks for listening in, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, everybody. So as we begin to wrap down this series, next week, I'm really excited for next week. Next week, my pastor, Pastor Chris, will be here. And not only will he be speaking in the morning, but he'll also be at team night that evening doing a really cool thing. So excited for him. But before we get there, today we're going to try to cover quite a bit. We're going to be going over several chapters all at once. So stick with me, try to keep up. If not, it'll all be up on the screen to either side of me. But as summer begins to kind of wind down, my family and I, especially me and my boys, we're trying to do as much fishing as possible because we love to fish. We're not very good at it, but we still love to go. And I've been doing my best to get my kids into the mental space of fishing because it's not always about catching fish. You know, there's like life lessons and all that crap that I'm supposed to be teaching them. But I get frustrated and angry and like, why can't we catch fish? Anyway, that's more about me than it is about them. So we're out there, and this was on Wednesday. We went out to Lake Berryessa to go try and catch some fish. And I don't know if you remember the temperature on Wednesday. But it was warm. And so we were sitting down there, not in the shade. I forgot the shade. They reminded me of that. I was like, thanks, your kids. I had a lot to deal with, especially you three. Knock it off. And they were like, oh, but you should have brought shade. You're the dad. And I'm like, shut up. So anyway, so we get down to the water, and it's like just crazy hot. And I'm trying to like get them all set up and all figured out. And finally, we get all the poles in the water, and they get bored. And now we're just not fishing. And so I'm waiting. Hours go by, right? And I'm like, please, Jesus, like, would you send us a fish so that they can gain more respect for me as a father? And so all of a sudden, like, they're walking by, and Carter, my five-year-old, hooks into a fish. And I'm like, thank you. I got you. I'll pay you back. I promise. And so he's like, Dad, I got one. And I'm like, all right. And he's like, fish on. I'm like, okay. And so he starts going, and he's fighting. It is adorable to watch a little five-year-old, like, fight a fish. And, like, it doesn't have to be very big. He thinks he hooked into Shamu, right? He's like, his pole's bending. It's probably, like, that big. And so I'm like, all right. And I'm trying to, like, get them all set up. And, like, as I'm getting him going, Aiden goes, Dad. And I'm like, what? He's like, I got one. I'm like, yeah, Jesus, are you all right? So now I'm more in this. So I step back, and now I'm doing what I do best. I step back, and I give instruction, right? So I'm like, okay, you pull down a little faster. You got to slow down. And I'm like doing this whole thing, right? And I'm like orchestrating what is about to be one of the greatest dad moments of my life. Shane is not so happy, but that's okay. We'll deal with him later. So I got two of the three. Those are good odds for me. So working in the fish, and everything is just, it's so chaotic, and we're screaming, and they're laughing and having a blast. And then all of a sudden, I recognize this kind of unique phenomenon that's going on. Is when Carter's like, I got one, Aiden's like, whoa! And then when Aiden's like, hold on, and Carter's like, whoa, there he goes! And I'm just sitting back like, okay, how are we going to do this one? So they're like, I let him go for a minute just to confirm what I think is happening. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, boys, stop. They're like, but Dad, we got fish. I was like, trust me, just stop. And they both stop, and everything goes still. Aiden immediately realizes what happens, throws down his pole and walks away. And Carter recognizes the slack. He's like, he's back. And I'm like, no. He's like dragging his pole into the water. He has no idea what's going on. And so it was in that moment that it kind of dawned on me how often that happens to us in life, where we get so caught up trying to get involved with something that we're just spinning our wheels. We're just doing so much, getting so less back. We get so out of whack. We get so out of balance. And at the end of the day, we all just walk away ending up frustrated. Now, a good thing for my kids is that they both ended up catching a fish, which was a great deal. But they reminded me first story when they walk in the house, Mom. It's like, what, we caught, well, first we caught each other, and then she's like, what? I'm like, I'll explain it to you later. Just come on Sunday, it'll be a great story. But in the passages we're going to see today, like I said, we're going to go across a couple different chapters. We're going to start in chapter 20, and then we're going to eventually end up in 23. But for the Apostle Paul, this whole idea of balance, if you were to look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you would probably say that this guy is someone who struggles with this whole idea of balance. He's not a shallow guy. He's a deep end guy. He's just like, get in there, do work, give it all, sacrifice, go, 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 don't stop, don't stop, don't stop. It's just who he is. It's the kind of man that he is. It's how God created him, and it's how we see him throughout the arc of Scripture. But then something very unique and interesting happens to him towards the end of his life, and it's this little phrase that he says. It's actually just one word. And I want to, that's where we're going to ultimately end up. And we're going to learn some things from what the Apostle Paul says in just a moment. So before we dive into that and we see what he has to say about this whole thing of balance and how to make the most of our efforts of life, let us pray. And then we will dive in together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moments where we can stop and kind of evaluate how it is that we are living, where our effort is going, how we are expending our energy. God, these can be difficult things to see within ourselves, so I pray that you would speak powerfully with your Spirit. Would you uncover some things for us that we need to hear and we need to see and we need to change within us, God, because if we encounter you, then we should change. God, we also thank you for everything that you're doing with the Giants. We are that close to the wild card. Thank you for Yaz. He's a gift from God. Amen. He is, man. That guy is no joke. All right. More Giants fans in first service. Noted. Okay. It was a little more ruckus. It was like woos and stuff like that. All right. Just so you know, and if this sermon is the one on podcast, we'll splice them in. Woo! So if you hear them, they're fake. All right, here we go. No, so one time, we added a clap track to a podcast. I'm going to admit that. I just want to be vulnerable and just let you know one time. Right? It's just one time. Okay, good. She's like, no, every week, Matt. I do it every week. I put a clap track. I put a laugh track. I have six of them. I do it anyway. All right. What? Oh, yeah, the Bible. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 20. We're going to start right there in verse 18. Man, look at you guys. All right, verse 18. Here we go. Ready to go to work? Yeah. All right, let's do it. And when they, important, this is the Ephesian elders. This is the elders of the church of Ephesus who Paul has raised up. And he's handed it off. The church has been handed off to these guys. And Paul's kind of on his, we'll call it a farewell tour. He is understanding, he knows what's coming, he knows that over the course of the next few chapters, which isn't really chapters, it's going to take place over the next couple months, but he's going to be moving eventually to Rome where he'll be persecuted for advancing the cause of Christ, because for Paul, he's been doing a lot of work to bring a lot of people to Jesus, and it's really difficult to bring thousands of people to Christ and stay off the radar of the Roman government. And so they are clearly aware of what he's doing. They don't like what he's doing because they see it as a direct affront, as they did Jesus, to their regime. And so they want to put him down. They want to quiet him. But he's making it difficult to do that, as we'll see in a minute. And so as he is slowly progressing to what he believes to be his end, he's kind of doing this farewell tour, and he's going around and he's having these final word conversations. He's having these kind of last few moments. And I don't know if you've ever had the honor, or I guess I would call it the privilege, of being in the presence of someone in their final moments, and they say those kind of last few words of, or like, this may be the last time I see you, maybe before someone leaves or moves away for, you know, a decade or two or something, and they just want to impart some words or wisdom to you. And that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, guys, And you'll see it in a moment. He'll actually say, and this is probably the last time you're going to see my face, and I see yours. And so I just want to leave you with some wisdom. And so this is what he says. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, so here, you know, he's coming, he's landing the plane. And now, behold, I am going to go to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testified to me in every way that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Yay. But I do not account my life of any value, nor precious of myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So the Apostle Paul, he wants to make it known that he's kind of done all he can. He has really pushed the envelope, as it was, to everything that he had to advance. I want to go right now to this next verse, and then I'll come back. So he continues in 25, and it gets a little more intense. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Let's bring up that next one. Thank you. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What he means by that is, look, if someone here didn't hear about Jesus, that's not on me. I'm innocent of that because I did everything I could. I mean, everything. I put my life on the line. I put my career on the line. I put my finances on the line, my health on the line. Like, if you want to look at the perfect example of sacrifice for Jesus, you're looking at him. It's me, the Apostle Paul. I did everything I could. And we hear so much in the church about sacrifice. You got to sacrifice this, and God wants you to sacrifice, and Jesus, he sacrificed, so you have to sacrifice. And yes, there is an element of truth there, absolutely. Don't hear that I'm saying, you know, you're not supposed to sacrifice anything, because absolutely, it would be completely contrary to the teachings of Jesus for you to come into a relationship with Jesus and nothing about you change. That makes no sense. However, there is this element of sacrifice being such a high value. And one of the things that can happen is we can begin to blur the line. Because one of the things I do think the Apostle Paul did really well is all the things that he was sacrificing was for kingdom gain. Like, he wanted to advance the church. He wanted more people to find and follow Jesus. He was very passionate about that. But sometimes for some of us, we can maybe start out that way. But then the lines get a little blurry. They get a little gray. And next thing you know, you're sacrificing your family on the altar of your career. Or you're sacrificing something else that you can gain. Maybe you're sacrificing your health. You're sacrificing your marriage. You're sacrificing your relationship with your kids. You're sacrificing your finances. You're sacrificing so much. All in the name of sacrifice, which, okay. But it's gone completely out of balance. Completely out of whack. I remember, for me, this happened a number of years ago, and so much of the Apostle Paul was kind of just echoing in my head, because you could imagine what Paul would say on his kind of deathbed, as it were. You would expect the Apostle Paul to say, okay, so elders, here's what I want. I want you to sacrifice like I did. You see everything I did. All the sacrifice. I mean, I gave up everything. You guys need to do the same thing. That's what you'd expect him to say. And I would have expected him to say that to me. And so for the first couple years of when we started this church, at about just before the 2-year mark, so much in my life, which all came to a head in my marriage, kind of was on the verge of all coming crashing down. I remember my wife sat me down one day and she said, hey, everything is going great, I guess, with the church, and really excited about that. However, most of that has been sacrificed on the altar of your wife and your kids. So what are you talking about? I'm a great dad. She's like, no, yeah, you're, yeah, sure, okay. So, well, no, okay, well, at least I'm a great husband. She's like, yeah, you're a better pastor than you are husband, but yeah. I was like, what are you talking about? And what I didn't realize is I was so in it that I couldn't see it. That my whole life was all wrapped up in getting this thing off the ground and responding to every text and every phone call and every email and just go, 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 and doing everything I could for everybody else, that I was sacrificing the thing that was most important. I was sacrificing my relationship with God, which is really strange for a pastor to say, but it happens all the time. And I was sacrificing my family and my kids. And while I was running off solving other people's problems, my wife and kids were seated at the table going, bye, Dad. It's like, no, but I'm going to do something good. They're like, yeah, we know. You're always going off to do something good. We know. And it really all came to a head. And I want you today, as best you can, to hear something from the heart of Jesus that is spoken through the words of the Apostle Paul. Because I think anyone who has any knowledge at any level about the life of Christ would say, okay, I may be a little sketchy on the whole Son of God thing, but I'll give him sacrifice. The guy, I mean, yeah, he died for what he believed in, so sure, I'll give him sacrifice. I think Jesus was well known for his sacrifice, for what he gave up. But he was also known for some other things, and the Apostle Paul wants to draw these things out, and he does it in one specific phrase. It's found in the next verse, one of his last verses, verse 28. This is what he says. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That one phrase, pay careful attention to yourselves, is actually one word. And it is this, it is prosecco, to hold on, to attend to beware of, to devote yourself, to give completely, to be fully committed, to dive into, to be consumed by yourself. You look at the Apostle Paul and be like, really, man? Like, you come to the end of your life, of all you've done, and everything you've been pouring, everything you've been working towards, and all the beatings, and all the jail time, and the shipwreck, and we'll see another one in a couple weeks, but he had one just recently, and that all you've been through. And at the end of your life, when you are seated in front of the Ephesian elders, you say, hey, you guys need to devote yourself to yourself. You need to really take mind of some self-care. Like, what happened to you, Paul? And I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just he's kind of coming to some realizations as he comes to the end of his life and is like, ooh, maybe I might have flirted with disaster a little too much. I might have taken that sacrifice thing a bit too aggressively. Maybe just kind of in his older age, he's kind of having some wisdom, as I hope some of you have. My guess is you would give some different advice than you would 20 years ago. I hope that the advice is a little more, well, you know, hold on. Let's get some perspective. Let's relax a little. When you were 19, you're like, go, go, go. And now you're like, whoa, chill, man. Just let hold on. Let some things play out. Relax. I think Paul's in that same way. He recognizes something unique about Jesus. And more than that, he continues on. And it's all throughout the next few chapters. I just want to grab a few sections. In Acts 22, 25, as he finally makes way and he's getting ready to go for the council, he gets persecuted, or he gets convicted. This is what they say. When they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, getting ready to lay it down on him, oh, hold on. Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? Oh, real quick. Before you flog me, you might want to check the rule book, because I don't think what you're about to do is legal. And then again, in Acts 23, 1 through 3, he does something very similar. And looking intently at the council, the people who are trying to stop him, shut him up, ultimately kill him, Paul said, "Brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by to strike him on the mouth, just to slap him across the mouth. That's awesome. He's just talking. "Would you smack him across the mouth?" And then Paul said, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall." That's my new thing. I'm just going to be like, "You whitewashed wall." So if you hear my kids saying that, it'd be like, "Wow, how biblical. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck." Basically what he's saying is, look, if you want to come after me for proclaiming the name of Jesus, you better be ready for the one who handles those who shut up those who are claiming the name of Jesus. I don't think you know who you're up against. The Apostle Paul, it's very interesting, a little later in chapter 23, there's an assassination attempt on his life, and he learns about it through someone who passes him some information. He recruits a family member to go back through the channels that gave him that information and ultimately put a stop to this assassination attempt, which he was successful in doing and stopping this attempt. The Apostle Paul, it's very interesting, because what you would assume him to do is when he's out in front of everyone to be whipped, to be like, "All right, in the name of Jesus, let's do this thing," and get whipped. But he doesn't. He will stop, hold on. And he uses language, and he uses words, he uses whatever he can to somehow stop this, to somehow care for himself. There's been a shift in Paul, and I think it is important for us to notice this same shift. I recognize that there are five things that are going on throughout this passage that I want to bring out to us, because I think as we get back into a rhythm, summer's winding down, school starts up this week, hallelujah, and school gets started back up, and we get back into rhythms, there's almost this strange thing that happens to where we can think to ourselves, well, the summertime, that's for relaxing, and whatever you call relaxing, okay, you took 3 days off work and you call that relaxing. That's another message. But anyway, okay, sure, fine, you relaxed, whatever. But we get into the fall, and that's when the real work starts. That's when we get back to business. That's when you know, travel ball starts back up, and baseball starts, and soccer, and then we just get back into it, and the schedules get so packed, and everything's go. Relax before you get there. Before you just jump back into that fray, let me give you some words of pause that are from the heart of Jesus, but through the mouth of the Apostle Paul. The first one, there's five. For those of you who are like super type A and you wanted to get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, there's five. First one is seek Christ. Here's what I mean by this. The Apostle Paul in chapter 20, when he talks about care for yourself and care for others in the flock by the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the purchase that was made with the blood of Christ, one of the things that he is painfully aware of is he goes on in the next few verses and talks about why it's so important to guard yourself, because there is a real enemy who wants to take you out. And if he can take you out, then he has one less kingdom resource to deal with. And this is kind of odd for a pastor to admit, but it's true. I don't know if you're anything like me. It would make my self-esteem go up if you were something like me in this regard. But for me, when I get busy, I will admit that usually the first thing to go is Christ. Because it's a lot easier to just skip out on prayer than to skip out on a meeting. It's a lot easier to just not read your Bible for a couple days than it is to just not talk to your spouse for a couple days. It's just easy just to, you know what, I don't have time for that. Like, I'll just, and you just put it off to the side. And Paul knows this. He knows that the crazier life gets, that the more hectic things get, one of the first things to go is a relationship with Christ, is a connection with the Spirit of God. And that's where everything kind of deteriorates. It's how it all falls apart. It's how you get so focused on sacrifice, of doing the things that God wants you to do, of being obedient to Christ, and then that line gets blurred because Christ gets put to the back. And next thing you know, you're working 1 million hours a week, and you're doing all this stuff for your friends, and you're getting all your kids to all their sporting events and driving them all over the country for everything, and you've completely lost yourself. But I'm sacrificing for the great, but you're killing yourself. You've lost yourself in all of this sacrifice. Oh, but it's good stuff. I know. I'm sure it is. But it's not worth dying for. So seek Christ. If you look back over, we'll just take this summer. Because if you remember, 3 months ago, I gave a message and I talked about priorities of the kingdom of God. And I said that at some point we're going to come to the end of August. And we're going to look back and you're going to say to yourself, boy, that went by quick. And my question to you, which is what I'm asking now, is going to be, what changed for you over the summer? And my guess is, because I know our culture, not much. And we went, man, I blinked and it was gone. No new spiritual habit developed. No more nearness with Christ. Whoops. So I invite you to push pause again. Because just so you know, I'm going to do this same thing in January. Just throwing it out there. I'm giving you fair warning. You got 4 months, okay? So, see Christ. Number two, see the problem. So, this is one thing that I really appreciate about the Apostle Paul. He's very clear about issues. He very much sees, okay, that I can't deal with that. That's going to be a problem. That's a threat. We want to watch out for this. Be careful with that. He is laser focused on reality. So much so that he goes before the Ephesian elders and says, look, this is probably going to be the last time that you see my face. If someone is not dealing in reality, they're not going to tell you, this is probably the last time I'm going to see you. They would say something like, well, things are tough right now, but we'll probably pull through, and so we'll just see how the next season goes. That would be just kind of this, well, I don't really want to deal with reality, but, you know, we'll see how it goes. No, Paul's like, hey, guys, so they're probably going to lop my head off, and I'm not going to see you again, so let's chat. I think one of the issues that I see so much as I've continued to do this job coming up almost on 20 years is people's inability to see the problem that's right in front of them. And it's strange because how do we know this is an issue? Well, because we see it in other people, right? We all see it in someone else. We talk about that other person with our friend, and don't think you're above that. We all do it, okay? And you're like, how do they not see this? It's so obvious. You see it, right? Yeah, of course I see it. And they don't see it? No, I guess they don't. I don't know what the problem is, right? And to assume that no one says that about you is pure ignorance. There are things that you do that there people look at you and go, how does she not know this? Hi, yeah, hey, she doesn't see it. She doesn't, it's crazy. It's so obvious. We don't see the problem, and we fluff these things up. We're like, well, you know, it's just, our marriage is kind of in a rough patch. No, your marriage is hanging on by a thread. You haven't invested in it in years, and it's barely, you're not in a rough patch. You are one fight away from throwing in the towel. That's what's actually happening. Well, you know, our finances, it's a little difficult right now. No, they are a complete disaster. You have no idea where your dollars are going. You have no plan for the future. Generosity is so far off, it's laughable to even think about it. You are so backwards. That's what's actually happening. Well, you know, I mean, this season's been rough on me lately. No, your health is a mess. And you're not doing the right things. You're not taking care of yourself. You haven't seen a doctor in God knows how long. So we do this all the time. We want to just paint this rose-colored lenses over things and just convince ourselves that it's not that bad. No, it is. You need to see it for what it is. The Apostle Paul, he has a great way of just seeing reality and calling it what it is. And here's another thing. You can't fix what you can't name. So if you can't actually name a problem, then how are you going to go about fixing it? How are you going to go about making any progress? Well, what is a prayer going to look like for something that you don't even know is going on? So take the time to see what's going on. Number three, and this is closely related but a little bit different, is to speak up. The Apostle Paul, as we see, and he does more and more, he doesn't speak up as much early on in his ministry. As he gets towards the end, he becomes very vocal. He becomes very, no, not today. Not, nice try, but not today. And he is very vocal about, listen, here's what I'm going. Here's what I'm doing. Here's the mission that God has put me on. You're going to get out of the way. Okay? And he just moves with this boldness and he speaks with this boldness. And some of you, we need to speak up and say, you know what? Our marriage isn't working. I'm not just going to keep going around acting as if something is magically going to happen. It's not working. We keep coming to the end of every month and are shocked at where our finances land. Why don't we get ahead of this? And we need to do something about this. Maybe we do need to enroll in Financial Peace. I don't know what you need to do, but we need to work on this. There are things in our life that we need to speak up, if not to someone else, but to ourselves, and just say, you know what? Here is the problem, and it stops now. And I need to speak up. And the Apostle Paul does a great job of that. Pastor Rick Warren, he has this great quote. He says, there is another word for keeping the peace. It's called codependency. And God wants far more for you than that. Closely associated with that is number four, setting boundaries. I did a whole message on this. I think it was in January, maybe February. But I'll just speak to it briefly here. The Apostle Paul, as he goes into these final days, he sets very clear boundaries of what people will and will not do. Hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You don't get to do that to me. Oh, hold on. You haven't properly tried me in court. You can't make that decision until you properly try me. And he sets very clear boundaries. Some of you need to set clear boundaries. If you are going to care for yourself and you're going to set a new rhythm and you're going to take care of yourself, then you need to set better boundaries in your life. You may be 40 years old. Your mom doesn't get to call you and drop a bomb on you anymore. You're not a child. Some of you who are still parenting your child, you need to let them be kids. Some of you who have a horribly dysfunctional relationship with your boss, where they can call you and it just sends you into a tizzy. It's embarrassing to even talk about it, but the first church that I served at, I had this weird codependent relationship with my boss, who is my pastor. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but anytime I would drive into work and he was there before me and I would see his car, it would just, my whole body would go cold and I would just get this like instant dread of like, oh man, this isn't going to be good. This is not going to go well. Because he beat me into the office, and that technically means I'm late, I guess. It's not, but he thinks so. And it just spun in his, and I let it go on for like 7 years. One of the best illustrations I heard about this, I heard very recently, it goes like this. All right, so if your life is like a castle, right? It's your house, it's your domain, it's your kingdom, whatever, but it's your, okay? And you have a moat that is protecting you. And so you think to yourself, okay, my castle, my space is protected. We're good. No one can get in. The problem is your drawbridge is down all the time. And so right over the moat, there's your drawbridge. People can just text you whenever they want. And you, okay, all right, yep, let me get right on that. They send you an email. Oh, yep, I know it's Saturday at 3:00, but yeah, let me log on to the server and let me get that for you. And okay, yeah, you got it, no problem. I'll take care of that. And people call you, I got this huge problem. My marriage is hanging on. Oh my gosh, it took you 25 years to get there, but yeah, I'll be right over. Right? And we just let people just drop these bombs on us all the time. And what the author was saying, it was a commentary, he was commenting on this verse. I thought it was so cool how he put this illustration with the moat and everything. And he said that you really don't know freedom until you know the freedom how to control your drawbridge. When you say, you know what, not today, not today. Or, you know what, I'll answer that on Monday when I go back to work and you pay me to answer that. That is when I will answer that. But if we just keep letting other people dictate when that goes down or when it goes up, you have no personal boundaries and you're not caring for yourself. And you'll end up getting all out of whack, all out of balance, all in the name of sacrifice. And they'll put the shame on you and, so you don't care? Are you not, you're not as committed? Is that, do you not love me? Oh, yeah. Heard that a couple times, huh? Are you communicating to me that I'm not important? No, I'm actually communicating that I'm more important. But no, we need to learn how to establish boundaries to care for ourselves. And then the last one is one that the Apostle Paul, I think, honestly, he models throughout his entire life. And that is to not go alone. Don't go alone. The Apostle Paul, he's always got someone. He's got Barnabas, Timothy, Silas. He's always traveling with someone. As he gets towards the end of his life, he's getting around with these Ephesian elders. And one of the hallmarks of these Ephesian elders is they want to warn him. And they want to kind of say, whoa, hold on, Paul, before you go, don't go too hard, man. And they actually plead with him not to go to Jerusalem. They plead with him not to go along with what the Roman government says because of what they fear and what ultimately ends up happening. But they try to plead with him and give him good, solid advice. Later on, in chapter 21, Agabus, the prophet, he does this really strange prophecy, which is why we didn't get into it, because, like I said, it's really strange. He walks up to Paul. He takes his belt off. He puts his belt around his ankles, and he looks up at him, and he says, whoever is the wearer of this belt is going to die in Jerusalem, and then, like, hands him back the belt. Paul's like, cool, cool, and puts the belt. It's really strange. So, but he has someone who's trying to warn him and be like, Paul, know that your life is in danger. I'm trying to warn you. Before that, it was Philip who tried to come and be like, hey, Paul, just want to give you some advice, a little perspective. Let me help you out. In chapters 22 and 23, there's a Roman commander, a centurion, a guard, who's kind of with him in the jail and is trying to speak into his life. And it ends up being kind of a short-time partner with him and just to speak into him. Paul, at no point is he just that going that long of a distance without having someone in his life. Someone who can speak to him, someone who can encourage him, someone who can look at him and say, hey, Paul, you got a blind spot, my man. And isn't that the reality of a blind spot, that we are blind to it, that we don't know? Paul, you have this blind spot. It's I would like to think that he had one of these people say, hey, Paul, you got a blind spot. It's called sacrifice, man. I just want to remind you, as your loving friend, that there was a guy who also sacrificed. His name was Jesus, and he sacrificed enough for the both of us so you can stop. You can care for yourself a little bit, man. You don't need to earn the love and affection of Christ through doing all these things. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're trying to earn the affection of Christ, or you're trying to earn the affection of someone else. You're trying to prove something to your parent who's never been satisfied with you, or prove something to that employer that said you could never pull it off, or you're just constantly trying to prove something to someone. And what I would say to you is that Jesus has already paid all the price, so stop trying to pay it as well. Just stop. You're killing yourself, and you're not caring for yourself as well. You can't love anyone, you can't care for anyone, you can't serve anyone if you're a mess. And like I said at the beginning, if Satan can come in and take you out, then he's taken out a significant piece of the kingdom of God. And so don't let him do it. Care for yourself. As the Apostle Paul in his last words would say, please pay special attention to yourself. And watch out for the people around you. Be led by the Spirit to make good decisions with those people that you're around. Because Christ used his blood to pay for you, so don't go out. Don't get taken out. Don't be removed from the equation so easily. Fight, but fight for yourself. There's some of you, you need to hear that. You need to fight for yourself. For a long time, you've been fighting for someone else. You've been living your whole life to make someone else happy. You've been having your whole career lined up to make someone else look good. You've been bending your whole world so that your kid would call you friend. Whatever it may be, rest in the fact that Jesus loves you as you are. He accepts you. You don't need to impress him with all your stuff. He's, let me say it, not all that impressed. There's nothing that you're going to do that Jesus can be like, wow. Wow, way better than I could do it. Like, seriously, man, super impressive. So glad I made you. Right? Sorry, that wasn't in the notes. That was just riffing. Okay, so back to the challenge. So here's how I want to here's how I want to end it. I want to challenge you with this. I would encourage you to do this one thing, and this is difficult. All right, I'm not saying this is easy at all, but I would like you, if you would accept my challenge, to invite three people in your life. Why do I say three? Because everyone has that one friend who will just tell you what you want to hear. You can ask them, that's fine, but offset it with the other two who will tell you what you don't want to hear, all right? So three people, and I want you to ask them this question. How am I doing in balancing sacrifice and self-care? And then when they ask you to define it, don't. Because you know you can set it up. Well, here's what I mean by that. You could set it up to get them to answer in a way that you're like, no, you're doing good. Okay, thanks. That's what I thought. Just let the question hang. How, in your perspective of my life from an outsider's view, how do you think I'm doing balancing self-care and sacrifice? And just listen to what they say and be ready for some difficult truth. And if you have some good friends in your life who can speak some good truth, you may learn some things about yourself and how you have been neglecting things. And you'll learn, hopefully not the hard way like I did, the lessons that I learned in the fall of 2016 when everything in my world was almost just gone. Went on the outside. You talk to people who was looking just at the outside of what was going on here at the fall of 2016, things could not have been better. You would have looked and said, man, crushing it. Church is crushing it. Family's crushing it. And inside, we were just deteriorating. And no one had any idea. So I would encourage you, do the hard work. Ask someone in your life to speak some truth into your life. Receive what they have as if it was just an encouragement from the Spirit of God himself to change some things. Amen? Let us pray. Actually, before I do that, hold on. I had an encouragement in first service. I want to do it here. I almost forgot. Ben, you guys can come on out. Over there on each table, we have our communion. And as we go to the table today, I don't know what typically how you go to the table. If you are a follower of Christ and you've committed your life to Christ, then you are welcome to be at the table and participate in communion. But I would encourage you today to go with a spirit of gratitude. I don't know how you usually go, if it's like, well, I need to wash my conscience clean of this, or I need to kind of work this out. Or I would encourage you to go in just thankfulness of Christ. You made the sacrifice so that I don't have to. Christ, you have modeled what perfection is so that I don't have to. Thank you. And just give thanks for the sacrifice that Christ has made on the cross for you and I. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for these moments. And God, as difficult and as challenging as this is to hear, I just pray by the power of your Spirit that you would speak words of truth into people's lives, whether through revealing yourself to them through your word or through prayer, even through the words of other men and women in their life who speak truth to them, of things that they need to hear, how they're just out of balance, that we would heed the words that are spoken from the heart of Jesus through the mouth of the Apostle Paul, to devote yourself to yourself, to care for yourself, to attend to yourself, to pay attention to yourself. Because Satan would love nothing more than us to get all caught up in the things of life and get so busy that we just run ourselves into the ground and become useless and ineffective as the hands and feet of Jesus. We love you and we thank you. We give this time of worship back to you now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.